much. Okay, so chapter 3, as we're unfolding chapter 3, and we've looked at all the gates, but let's look here in chapter 3, 1. If you have a Bible, take it out. Because you're going to need the Bible today as we cover a lot of the scriptures. There's some things I don't put up on the screen because I just want you taking your Bible out. I don't want to be a church where people go, oh, you don't need your Bible, don't worry about it. No, you need your Bible. If you're going to follow along, that's why we have extra. By the way, we have the Bibles we have are much larger print now, so you can actually read them. So if any of you used one before and said, I can't read it, no sense getting it, no, you really can read it now. So if you need one, let an usher know, and we'll make sure that you get one, okay? 3:1, Nehemiah 3:1, it says, then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priest, and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors. They built as far as the Tower of the Hundred and consecrated it, then as far as the Tower of the Hananel. Next to Eliashib, the men of Jericho built, and next to them, Zakur, the son of Imri, built. Also the sons of Hanasseh built the fish gate. They laid its seams and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. And next to them, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Koz, made repairs. Next to them, Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, and made repairs. Next to them, Zadok, the son of Bana, made repairs. Next to them, the Tekoites made repairs, and their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of the Lord. Moreover, Jehudiah, the son of Paseah, the Meshullam, the son of Besadiah, repaired the old gate. And it goes on and on, guys. It talks about who worked, gives specifics, the specific family name of who worked, and what they did. That's chapter 3. How is it we've spent 3 weeks on chapter 3? Huge. Number one, we had to understand the gates. If you miss the gates, you miss the chapter. But now we're going to look at what we really see in chapter 3 is the first point. Everybody have their handout? The first point is a team effort. It's a team effort. As we look here in chapter 3, we see that if it wasn't for the team, it wouldn't have gotten done. Let me tell you something. This is a team effort where everybody comes together. Everybody does their share. Here's what's really interesting that a lot of people don't know is that when they built the wall, they actually built their homes into the wall. They built the wall around their homes. I mean, the two came together. So what happened was when Nehemiah came in, he said, hey, you know what? Here's what we're going to do. Guys, he gave them ownership. He gave them ownership of the wall. And he allowed them to build the wall over around and actually put their house in the wall for some of them. But it took teamwork. If everybody didn't come together, it wouldn't have got done. Who knows how long it took to build the wall around Jerusalem? Days. You're close. 50, and nobody's like, I ain't answering that one. That's a trick question. I'm going to be quiet. 52 days, that wall was almost 2 miles. It was 1.75 miles long. 52 days. We're going to have 45 to put a couple walls up. It can be done, but it can't be done without the team. And so as we look at this, we see the first thing that happens is it's a team effort. Everyone has to do their part. You know, God's given everybody a gift. And if you don't use those gifts that God's given you, you're not going to be able to build the church. The church, not the building that we're looking at, not even this, but the body of Christ. It takes everybody doing their part. And it's for the edification of all, not for yourself. Sometimes we go, well, I'll come in and help, but, what do you mean, but? It's like, I'm going to come in and help because I love God. I'm going to come in and help because, you know what, people are lost, dying, and going to hell, and they need some place to go to hear the real Word of God, the truth, explained without apology. Amen. There's no buts, it's because. And so, it's for the edification of all. Ephesians 4:11-13 says this. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Why do you have the gift that you have? For the equipping of the saints and for the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. It's not the edifying of self. It's the edifying of the body of Christ. That's way bigger than us. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It's not about us. Everything we do should have the implication, the idea, the attitude, and the goal to bring God the glory. And if it's anything less than that, you have the wrong agenda. You have your own agenda. God doesn't honor your own agenda. I'm just going to tell you, especially if you put his agenda off to be secondary. You can do it all yourself. Go ahead, big boy. Big girl. Go on with it. It doesn't take long before you find you're exhausted. God can do in 2 seconds, more in 2 seconds than what you can do in a lifetime. And yet, if we're not careful, we always aim to please ourselves, aim to edify ourselves, aim to get our own goals. And it's not about us. It's not about you. That's been our for the whole year, that's been our emphasis. It's up on the signs. Anybody see the sign down there? It's not about you, Colossians 1:16. Colossians 1:16 said that Christ made everything for him, for himself. And you go, well, that's selfish. Because I'm a huge beneficiary. Thank you, Jesus. Everything was made by him, for him. And so what we have to be careful of, we don't get lost in ourselves. That to understand that the gifts that were given to you were for one reason, to bring God glory and to build the church. That brings us to our next point. You like that? These points are rolling now, aren't they? I haven't got to the main point. No, I'm kidding. Everyone had something to offer. Everyone had something to offer. It says that next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, made repairs and they restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. He was a perfumer. Let me just tell you something about a perfumer. Because listen, there's nothing wrong with selling perfume. The ladies appreciate it. The men appreciate it. Those who sell things to make people smell better, we appreciate that. Thank you. But let me tell you what a perfumer is. That would be somebody who has, we'll just say, very soft hands. They're not used to hard work, physical labor. And yet the perfumer jumped in there and built as well. I'm sure he was out of his comfort zone. I'm sure some things were a struggle for him. But he still got out there and said, you know what? This is bigger than me, and I'm going to be a part of it. And he got out there, and he put himself out there to work. Ephesians 4:16 says this, which is really an extension of what I read in 4:11 through 13. 4:16 says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. If everybody does their share, the wall gets built in 52 days. If nobody does their share, the wall doesn't get built. And if only some do their share, it may get built, but it's going to take a very long time. Many hands make light work. And the whole reason we do it, Ephesians 4:16 says, that is edifying the body. It's building and edifying the body. I think the reason that the church has such a bad rap, because not just because people are just so sinful and they don't want to serve God, they want to serve themselves. But I think it's because they're not willing to come together. So many times you see 10% of the people doing 90% of the work. And it's the same 10% 100% of the time. And every now and then you'll get somebody extra that'll get in there, oh, I'll help. But then it's very limited at that. guys, I'm telling you, we got a work to do. Not just on a building if we get it, which, by the way, is going to be a great deal of work. And I was thinking this morning when I was over in the hall and I seen Danny and Candy come in. And I went, electrician, thank you, Jesus. Sorry, brother. I seen him walking down the hall. I seen who it was, and then immediately I just seen wires running. I was like, yeah, God is good. I love you, man. I got to get back to my sermon. Okay, so now I was a little excited, guys. I'm just a little excited. But listen, everything we do has to be for the edifying of the body, the building of the body, and the glory of God. That's what we got to do. When they're building this wall, that's what's happening. And everyone has something to offer. And some of you are sitting there going, well, I can't do anything. I don't have any talents. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. You have two hands, a body, and a mind that can all work. May not work the way we always want it to, but it works. You can clean up. You can hand out tracts. You can live your life in such a way that people see Jesus rather than you. It doesn't take somebody special to live the life of Christ. It takes somebody dedicated to live the life of Christ. God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. So when we say, well, I can't do anything, what can I do? I'm limited. I'm going to tell you, if you spend a little bit of time on your knees and you ask God, show me what you want me to do, oh, he'll put you to work. I think that's why some don't get on their knees. Oh, it's going to put me in, I'm going to be uncomfortable, and I might tell somebody about Jesus, and then I'm going to be offended, and what happens, you know, if I offend them, and then I'm offended, and everybody's uncomfortable, and we don't want nobody uncomfortable. Yes, we do. Yes, we do. It's funny, I've always been bold and in your face, and I don't mean to offend people, that's not my goal. Sometimes it just happens, you know. My counselor, a friend of mine, he's the dean, he's not a counselor, he's a dean at the college I went to, he's the dean of men, and we were talking one day, and he said, John, I just want you to know, you're like sandpaper on an open wound. Thank you, brother. That was so encouraging, I just want you to know. And he says, but I love you because there's no guessing where you're at. There's no guessing that you love Jesus. There's no guessing that you're going to tell us the truth whether we like it or not or we want to hear it or not. I just wish that you would be not such a coarse grade of sandpaper. And I said, well, I'll tell you, I'm working on that. And but listen, we just need to step out. It's time the Christian steps up and becomes the Christian God's called him to be. Quit being wimps. Quit being whiners. Quit being babies. Listen, we gave the pacifier up long time ago. Be the men and women God's called us to be. I'm just, okay, here we go. Number two, and by the way, I don't know if this one's going to get any better. Number three, rebuilding often begins at home. Do you know why so many people are ineffective in the world? Because their home is more of a shamble than the world is. Their home, and listen, when I'm talking home, I'm not just talking the four walls and a roof. I'm talking right here. I'm talking within. Sometimes when we want to do something for God, but you're not right. Spiritually speaking, you're not right. You're not even close to being right. How are you going to serve God and do the things of God when you don't have the things of God in you? You can't give what you don't have. And so what we see here is rebuilding often begins at home. Nehemiah 3:10. If you look at Nehemiah 3:10, next to them, Jediah, the son of Haremoth, made repairs in front of his house. You see, he started at his house. We got to start at our house. Nehemiah 3:23. After him, Benjamin and Hashub made repairs opposite their house. After them, Azariah, the son of Messiah, the son of Ananiah, made repairs by his house. So we see here's another family that said, you know what? We're going to fix this part because if I have this right, then I can go anywhere and I'll be right. If we look here in Nehemiah 3:30, after him, Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, and Hanan, the sixth son of Zaloph, repaired another section. After him, Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, made repairs in front of his dwelling. What we see is they fixed their homes. Some of us need to repair our homes because, you know, the reality of it is some of us are no better than the Pharisees. Some of us are hypocrites. Some of us are play acting. Some of us are different outside the church than what we are in the church. Some of us, listen, I want to tell you what, we shouldn't be different outside the church than what we are in the church, and we shouldn't be any different when we're alone by ourselves as what we are inside the church. We should not be any different. But that's not the case. There's some in here living a life of sin. A life of sin. Man, you get on that computer and you waste time looking at things you shouldn't be looking at. Doing this the whole time. That's what you do. And somebody comes into the room, you've already got a button ready that when you click it, the Holy Bible sings, "Hallelujah, how great thou art." It shouldn't be that way. It just shouldn't be that way, guys. We need to have inside this house right. So that no matter where we go, we know whatever comes out of here is going to be right. We know our actions are going to be right. That's what's happening here. Listen, you got to rebuild at home. Jesus hated play acting. He hated it. And you go, well, how do you know? Because I got proof. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew. Keep Nehemiah because we're going to be coming back. Go to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, starting in verse 13. And I'm going to highlight this so you just kind of hang in there and ride with me because I'll be skipping a few verses. Matthew chapter 13, but woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You notice what is after the word hypocrites? Exclamation. That means he is emphasizing it. That means, listen, he's going, you hypocrites! Not, dude, I think you're a hypocrite. He's not doing that. Man, he's telling them. He is, listen, you talk about sandpaper on an open wound? Watch what he does. You guys think I'm bad? Hold on. By the way, as I'm reading this, I'm not seeing that God is all love. I'm seeing God is all righteous. He goes on in verse 13, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Oh, they were allowed to go into the temple, but what he's saying is, you shut up heaven because you're not telling the truth. And so you're not even going in and getting saved, nor are you sharing the truth so others could get saved. You hypocrites, you righteous hypocrites. Because you got to remember, they were the priests of the day, remember? They taught the word of God, supposedly. And yet he calls them a hypocrite. Look here in verse 14. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And he goes on again. Look in verse 15. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself. Do you know why? Because he's saying, listen, oh, you want to go to heaven? Well, you just work good. It's all about good works. Or, hey, you want to go to heaven? You're fine just the way you are. Don't you know all Americans are Christians? And what he's saying is, now you convince them they're going to heaven, which is a lie. And you've made it twice as worse, because now, not only were before they were lost, and you could share the gospel with them, now you got it. Now they think they're found, and so you got to get them lost again before you can get them saved. And that's why he says they're twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. It's so crucial, guys, that this is right, so we can share it with somebody else and teach them truth. Not a lie. I'm telling you, Jesus doesn't like play acting. And Pharisees, they were play acting. They were ritual, religious hypocrites. Look here in verse 23. Jump down to verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. You know what that is? That's when you I'll give you a beautiful example. I have people that come up to me after the service for example, last week, man, I'm going to tell you, God was here last week. The Spirit of God was here. And after the service, I'm thinking, wow, man, we have a family who's lost a loved one, and man, we need to love on them. We need to make it a point to love on each other. And you know what? I get somebody coming up to me going, well, Pastor, you just got to know that the music's too loud and there's paper on the floor and this has got to be fixed. And I'm thinking that's nicer than I was thinking. And I'm thinking to myself, wait, we got a family that needs love. And all you can do is pick out the gnat? Are you serious? So I did what every good pastor would do. I just patted the person on the shoulder. Go home, we'll talk about it another day. Today's not the day. The gnat. Are you serious? People dying and going to hell and we're worried about a gnat? People need love that's in the family of God and we need to come and wrap our arms around them and love on them and help them through the difficult time that they're in and we're gonna deal with the gnat? Jesus says, you hypocrite! Forget the gnat! Do you ever notice anything about a gnat? The only thing I know about a gnat is, first off, they mess with my fruit. I don't like that. But second, they're annoying. There is nothing about a gnat that is pleasurable. And not only are they annoying, but you really look ridiculous trying to catch it and kill it. There's nothing good about a gnat. They're like a mosquito. They just drain you. And yet we worry about the gnat. Quit worrying about straining the gnat. Do what you're called to do. What are we called to do? Well, look at that verse again. And I know this is going to get close to home, but it's okay. Ride it out. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others done. What are we to do? We're to tithe. Oh. Now, Pastor, that's personal. I know, but it'll be all right. I'm moving on. You got to tithe. God's called you to tithe. You got to have faith. You got to have mercy. You got to have justice. You don't leave that undone. You got to do it all. How do we do that? We fix here. We fix our own house first. You fix your house, and listen, the Word of God is not offensive, but you got to fix your house. And just to be quite honest with you, there's a lot of us that are just way out of balance. Way out of balance. We get sidetracked so easily. We need focus. We need to get back on what's important. Because here's what I'm seeing. I'm seeing families fall apart. I'm seeing a stress level on the home like I've never seen it before. I'm watching people, they don't know how to handle the wave of problems that are coming through their door. And so you know what they do? The wave of problems comes through the front door and they go out the back. And then you try to get them to see the truth and the light. But you know what? Because they're so dark in here, they can't see the truth. Satan's blinded them. And all we're seeing is destruction. Destruction in the family. And Jesus is looking at these Pharisees and he's saying, listen, you guys are preaching one thing, but you're living another thing, and you're a hypocrite. You need to stop it. And he points it out, how they're doing it. He's very specific. I'm glad it's him saying this and I'm reading it rather than me saying it, because you guys would really get mad at me. Some of you are still going to get mad at me, but just let me remind you, it's in red. It's in red. I'm just reading it. I know some of us don't like the spices we have in our meal, but this is part of it. Verse 25. Look here in verse 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites! For you cleanse... Now listen to what he's saying here. He's talking to the Pharisees. For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. And you go, well, what's that got to do with me on a personal level? Well, he didn't leave it for you to figure out on your own. Look here in verse 27, he clarifies the dirty cup. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inward are full of dead man's bones and uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And that lawlessness is sin. So in 27, he didn't leave 25 for you just to figure out, like, is this a parable and does it apply to me? Or what does he mean by the cup? I don't have a cup. Should I wash the inside? No, no. Verse 27, he clarifies it and he says, it's you. He's talking to the Pharisees and says, it's you. My question is, do we have Pharisees in here today? I don't want an answer. But do we have Pharisees in here today? That you can honestly step back and go, it's me, Lord. I've been a hypocrite. I'm saying I love you, but my lifestyle is not showing I love you. Lord, I'm saying I'll do anything for you, but when you ask, I don't. That's hypocrites, guys. That's what it is. And he's talking to the Pharisee. I pray you're not a Pharisee. And then verse 29, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. And he goes on again. And there's times that we see in the Bible where Jesus just does not like play acting. And he calls them by name. The Pharisees weren't guessing who he was talking about, I can assure you. Because he was looking at them. He was pointing a finger at them and he was saying, you're the hypocrite. You notice I'm pointing down the aisle. He says, you're the hypocrite. How dare you? You're just making life worse for yourself and the other person. How dare you? And that's hard to swallow, but the point is that sometimes, guys, if we're going to do something for God or we want our life to be right, we got to fix this. We got this old tent, this body, this flesh. We got to fix it. Because if this isn't right, you're not right when you go in public and people don't see Jesus. That's why people don't come to church now. Do you know that? If you ask somebody, why don't you go to church? To go to them hypocrites? Really? So just do me a favor. If you're a Pharisee, don't tell them you come to Connecting Point. Tell them you go to church down the road. Or the one that might be coming down the road. Who knows? Don't tell them that you come to Connecting Point. Spare us, because you know what they're going to think? They're going to think our church is just like you. They're going to equate the church, the family, and the pastor to be just like you. And if you're a hypocrite, I don't want them to think I'm like you. Jesus is pretty adamant about keeping the vessel clean, preparing your own home first before you go out and help to repair somebody else's house. Make sure yours is taken care of. Next point. The work was voluntary. The work was voluntary. Yep, nobody got paid. You're like, oh, I'm out. But listen, they didn't get paid from Nehemiah. He didn't cut them a check. But I assure you that all the work they did, God took care of them. God says he's a debtor to no one. Anything you do for him, he repays man back 100-fold. He says, I'm a debtor to no one. I love that. Of course, I'm still waiting on my $1 million, God, if I did the math right. I'm just kidding. But you know, I was driving the other day, and I was just looking up at the sky, and the sky was so beautiful, even though there were parts of it that really looked ominous. But it was beautiful. And the leaves on the trees are turning, and I mean, I was just in awe. And I was driving, and I said, I'm looking out the windshield. I said, God, how can anybody not believe that you did this? It is so organized. It is so beautiful. It is so interdependent on everything. How do they think that this just happened? God is so good. He takes care of you. You're not going to give to him that he doesn't give back. He's greater than every one of us. He's greater than all of us combined. See, they all volunteered knowing that the glory of God's name was at stake. Now, you might not get that because you go, they're just building a wall. No. Don't miss this. That wall, you got to remember, they were the Israelites. And everybody looked at the Israelites as having their God. And their God has made so many miracles and so many things going on that when the people looked at the Israelites, they knew, don't mess with the Israelites because their God will get angry and spank you, and our God can't compete with their God. And having a wall around the city says this very clearly. Your God is protecting you. Your God is taking care of you. And so this wall was huge at giving God the glory. And so they knew that the glory of God's name was at stake. And guys, I'm telling you, everything we do, I know some people think I'm OCD, and I probably am. I just want it done right. I think God deserves first class. Not back by the bathroom door where people are in line bumping into him and he's got to deal with the smell. I'm talking first class, man. Front seat, leg room, stretch out. Here's your meal. First class. And so many people want to give God seconds or thirds or fourth or not at all. So many people want to hold on to what's actually God's and they claim it for themselves knowing that they're a thief. I think we need to give God what is his because we love him and we want to honor him because we recognize that the glory of his name is at stake. Because do you realize your testimony is the way people see God? Do you realize the way you live is the way some people see God? That they think that your testimony is his reputation. I wonder if you're representing his reputation like it should be represented. Psalm 106:8. Jesus says this, nevertheless, he saved them for his namesake that he might make his mighty power known. Listen, God wants to make his mighty power known through you and me. Through us. How's he going to do that? He'll only do that if this home is cleansed and clean and right. Otherwise, it's not going to happen, and we're going to take the glory of God's name and we're going to make it less presentable than what it should be. We need to check our motives. Why are you working? Why are you doing what you're doing? You know, why do you come to church? Why do you do what you do? I mean, this is really a curiosity thing because, you know, the reality of it is, some in this church say, I'm a Christian and I love Jesus. And I'm just going to tell you, I'm not convinced. I'm just not convinced. Because your life and everything about you says opposite. Oh, your words are good, but your actions aren't. Your words are good, but your actions aren't. And so, all the work was voluntary. Well, sometimes we have wrong motives. We come in and we want something for ourselves, and so we have the wrong motive when we come in. Proverbs 18:9. Let me tell you something about work and the way the Bible thinks of work. Proverbs 18:9. He who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. That slothful determines your motive. It determines your motive. Look here in John 6:27. Do not labor for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. What are you working for? Are you working for your own glory, or are you working for the things that don't perish? Or are you trying to earn all the beauty on earth that's only going to go up in smoke one day? Look here in Hebrews 6:10. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. He says, listen, God's not unjust, and he's not going to forget your work. He will not forget what you have done. But here's the sad truth. The sad truth we find in Matthew 9:37. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. That's the sad truth. God says, I'm not going to forget what you've done, because it's not a whole lot doing it. It's easy to keep up with. Listen, we need to live with eternity in view, not the end, or not wood, brick, and mortar, because we're going to be a martyr. Not wood, brick, and mortar. That's not what we live for. We live for the things of God, that's forever and ever. And that leads me to the last point. And this is a very encouraging point. Because, you know, in Hebrews 6:10, it says God doesn't forget. Well, God is a recorder of names. God is a recorder of names. We look through Nehemiah chapter 3, and you find all these names. Well, you know, it doesn't just say, hey, there's a lot of people that did a lot of work. It doesn't say that. It goes down and gives names. And I'm going to tell you that what you do for God, God keeps record of. God has the record book for everything you've done. It's not in vain. He specifically names each person. Look at Malachi 3:16 through 17. It says, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. But if you notice, there's a prerequisite here. Those who feared the Lord. That's the prerequisite. Do you get that? And the Lord listened to them, and he heard them. And so what happened? A book of remembrance was written before God. In other words, he witnessed it. It's his seal of approval. For those who do what? Fear the Lord. And who meditate on his name. It's very clear. Those who are going to get the blessing of God are those who fear God, love God, and meditate on him. And anything you do, God says, it's written down. It doesn't escape me. The problem is, for a lot of people, if we're not getting the glory, we're not interested. If we're not getting a paycheck, we're not interested. If it's going to discomfort us or take us away from the paycheck we could get, we're not interested. That's the reality of it. We're so busy seeking the mighty dollar that we have forgotten the mighty God. Only to obtain things that break. I mean, you know, you buy a fancy car, it's a fancy bill when it breaks down. You buy a boat, listen, that's just a hole in the water to dump money in. That's all a boat is. Sorry for those of you who have one. I have one in my yard too, just so you know. May not be mine, but it's in my yard. Possession's 9/10 of the law. Try and get it out. I'm kidding. All right. Here, anyway. Okay, so when we look at this, he says, there's a book of remembrance written of what you've done. You get credit for it. Look here in verse 17. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels. That's precious, expensive, valuable. You are valuable when God makes you his. Don't just pass this up, man. You got to look how God is describing us, because that's what he's talking about. He's talking about you and me, and he calls us a jewel. valuable, precious, a jewel. And he says, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. He says, you're a jewel and I'll keep you safe. He is a recorder of names, of what you do. Why do you think we're going to go to the judgment seat of Christ as Christians? And the great white throne judgment is the lost people. Why do you think that's going to happen? Because he's going to pull out the book. Actually, the Bible says the books. And what's in those books? Everything recorded that you did. And you either get credit for it, or you won't. I want credit. I want a whole lot of credit. I'll tell you what I really want to hear. I really want to hear God say, well done. Well done, son. Well done. That's what I want to hear him say. That's my goal. I want you to see nothing is done in vain for the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58, and I close with this. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding, not in the work of yourself, but in the work of the Lord, knowing, not guessing, thinking, hoping, maybe so, but knowing. Listen, God says, I'm telling you, this is an absolute, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Just here's what you got to do. Sometimes you just got to wait on the paycheck. Sometimes you just got to wait. And God will bless you. He'll open up the windows of heaven and he'll pour out blessing on you in so much that you can't receive it all. You'll be overwhelmed. And some people say, well, you know, I'm not getting it now. Are you living for God now? Do you fear the Lord? Not fear as in, oh, there's God and I'm afraid, but fear as in reverence and respect and honor. Do you fear the Lord? If you don't be surprised you're not getting much. Do you do the weightier matters as well as the things you shouldn't leave undone? If you don't be surprised. Listen, God's economy and God's way of doing things are not our way. He says, if I can't trust you with the little, how can I trust you with the much? If you're not willing to work for me here, you're not going to work for me over here when it gets a lot tougher. Oh yeah, and by the way, there's a lot more glory over here for you too, but if I can't trust you in the little things, how can I trust you in the big? If I can't trust you for a dollar, how can I trust you for 10? If I can't trust you to be holy when you're by yourself, how can I trust you to be holy when you're in public? You get what I'm saying? Listen, guys, when it comes to teamwork and doing our share, there's a huge requirement upon us. And it's called righteousness. Righteousness. And righteousness comes with a price tag. And the price tag is labor. Sometimes it's labor, sometimes it's money, sometimes it's prayer, sometimes it's just making the right decision. But righteousness comes with decisions, and not all of them are easy. So don't lose heart when you have to work for the Lord. Understand, it's going to be tough sometimes. But if you want God's hand on your life, then you got to hang in there through the thick and the thin. You got to hang in there through the blessing and the cursing. You got to hang in there when Satan is attacking and when God is delivering. You got to hang in there. And you'll build the wall. You'll build the wall. And you'll restore the glory of God's name. And more than anything, you'll put a wall of protection around you that Satan won't be able to go through. But you got to hang in there. That's Nehemiah chapter 3. First, the spiritual gates, which tell us the system of life for full deliverance, for blessing, explains the valleys. Then we get to the attitudes and the lives of the workers. And we're going to find out, listen guys, it wasn't all cake and ice cream for them. Next week we're going to learn how they got attacked by Satan. What did they do when they got attacked by Satan? Did they run back to their home? Or did they stand for God? We're going to find out. Because it wasn't all sweet pie and honey lemon drops and mama coming up and cuddling. It was tough. So next week we look at the attack of Satan. Guys, if you're here today and you're not living right for God, I'm just simply going to say don't be shocked if things don't go right in your life. It's really that simple. And let me say this. If you say, well, I'm living right for God and it's still tough, don't forget you have an enemy. And he doesn't want to see your wall be built. He doesn't want to see you succeed. That's what we're going to find out next week. You'll learn that. And so don't be shocked when you get attacked. Just be more determined to be successful and to do it God's way. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, your life's going to be a struggle anyway. So just be prepared. If you have a desire to know Christ as your Savior, you see me at the end of the service. Normally I give an invitation. I don't know, I just think God wants this one to be personal. So you come and see me. You come and see Tim. He'll be up here in just a moment. You can come and see Kathy, who's sitting next to Tim. Kathy, raise your hand for me, please. You can see my wife, Sherry. Ladies, men, you come to me and Tim. Ladies, you go to Kathy and Sherry. They'll help you. The only thing I want you to do is live godly. Represent Christ well. Represent Him well. Because I believe God represented us very well. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You and I love You. Lord, thank You for today and Your Word. Lord, I know some of it was kind of heavy this week. Lord, a lot to digest, a lot to take home and chew on for a while. Lord, just help those who are struggling with Your words, Lord, not mine, but with Your words. Lord, just help them to see where You want them, that they would have success, Lord, if we just surrender to You. Lord, help them to see that. Lord, I just ask that Your hand be on each and every one today. Lord, they know their heartaches and they know their struggles. They know their pain. They don't need to be reminded of it. But Lord, what we need to be reminded of is how You see it as well. And Lord, that You want us to come to You so that we can fix it all. So that You can fix it. You can deliver us. How great You are. Lord, be with us in Jesus' name.